I want you to notice this morning, verse 23 in this text, Moses, the man of God, has a very specific prayer request for Jehovah God, verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. In other words, after 40 long years of wandering and journeying, of leading and of praying, Moses has finally come to the place where he and the entire nation are about to enter into that wonderful and promised land. This is a moment for 40 years, in fact, yea, even 400 years, the people of God have looked to and prayed for and waited on. On Jordan's stormy banks they stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where their possessions lie. Not surprisingly then, the aged Moses, knowing what God had told him many, many years before this, decides to pray. He decides to beseech God, to ask Him if He would be permitted, me, Moses, can I go in? Before I die, may I cross over Jordan and go in to see that great land after all? Moses, if anything, is a man of prayer. He prayed for his sister Miriam's leprosy to be healed. And even though that leprosy was the judgment of God Himself, God heard Moses' prayer and He healed his sister. Moses prayed for the fire on the outskirts of the camp to be stopped. And in answer to that prayer, God stopped that fire. When the serpents were biting and poisoning the rebellious Israelites, it was when Moses prayed that God had delivered and sent relief and spared their lives. Moses prayed at the foot of Mount Sinai for the entire nation. And you know what? God, again, answered his prayer. When Moses prayed over the plagues before the Exodus, you notice that always God heard him and God granted his request. Again, Moses was a great man of prayer. And so now we come to the end of his life. We come to the end of a very long and faith-filled journey. And Moses then asks of God one final request. Just one. It is a very simple request, relatively speaking, because it doesn't require fire. It doesn't require fire from heaven or a healing or a plague or manna or anything. It really just requires permission. And it's an answer to Moses' prayer that God says this, verse 26. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. You know, beloved, we all love in the Bible hearing the stories of great men and of great women in the Scripture that prayed in faith to God and saw great and mighty things in answer to their prayers. We love those stories, but I want to remind you that just as powerful is the story of Moses, for example, whose answer to his deep prayer was no. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand the truth about prayer. Those that come to you must believe that you are and that you're a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have given us great commands and truths throughout your word on the subject of prayer and coming to you in faith. And included amongst all those commands is the truth that sometimes you tell us no. May we understand why just a little bit more and live a little better in our faith for you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are throughout the Bible, obviously, many examples of great prayers being answered by God. We noted a moment ago just a few of those in the life of Moses himself. But of course, he is not alone. One of the more familiar examples of answer to prayer is Elijah's prayer on the top of Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 18, the exciting story is told of Elijah's showdown with the so-called prophets of Baal. And you know it. Israel has lived under a great drought for a long time, and because of that, famine has come and spread throughout the land. And the question was put forth, who is truly God? Is it Jehovah or is it Baal? And who should we turn to for rain? That question was to be decided on the top of Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal gathered in contest against one prophet of God, Elijah. Elijah was a blood and thunder kind of a man, courageous, bold, and fearless, and all because of his faith. He was full of faith. Already he has prayed. He has, for example, seen the widow's son brought back to life through those prayers. He's miraculously been fed by ravens. He's seen and prophesied the miracle of the meal and the cruse of oil that was never depleted. He was a great man of faith, a great man of prayer. And the greatest test of that faith and prayer would be on the top of Mount Carmel. And you know the story. Elijah, through God, won the victory. The people fell on their faces and they realized who was truly God. It's no surprise that the book of James points to Elijah as a man of great prayer in saying the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in that long drought, Elijah prayed and the rain came. But you know what? It remains to this day that Elijah, who was a great man of prayer and a great man of faith, certainly to Jews and to Christians, is also a man who prayed for something that he did not receive. He petitions God, as you know, with one more request. This time, he's not on Mount Carmel. He is praying. He's not in a great crowd. He's alone in the wilderness, hiding under a juniper tree. And the Bible says this, he requested for himself that he might die and prayed, O Lord, take away my life. Now, you think about that. This is the man who prayed and saw a boy raised from the dead through his prayers. He slew and defeated 400 prophets, false prophets, through prayer. He ended a 3-year drought through prayer. He called fire down from heaven through prayer. This same man asks, just like Moses, a relatively simple request. He says, God, please take my life. Lord, take me. But we all know what happens. As with Moses, God refused to answer his prayer with a yes. He's not alone. Moses is not alone. In Luke chapter 8, there's an amazing story of the demoniac of Gadara. The Lord Jesus cast the demons out of that wild man and delivered him from the demons and from his sin. And in the story, you'll notice that there are three really prayers that were asked of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, there were the demons. You remember what they asked Jesus? They asked that they would be allowed to leave and in leaving could possess a herd of swine instead of being cast down into the bottomless pit. Believe it or not, Jesus granted their requests and the demons entered into the pigs and the people said, look, it's deviled ham. You know, the Bible says the swine ran, so the swine flew. All right, enough. So the demons asked something of Jesus. It was granted. The next request came from the citizens of Gadara. You know what it says? It says they were so upset at losing their money over their lost pork business, they asked, they pleaded with Jesus to leave their coast. You know what he did? He left. He answered their requests and he left. And then there was a third request. It came from that new convert, that man who had just been delivered from the demons, and his request seemed so much more honorable than all of the others because you know what he asked? He asked the Lord Jesus if he could now follow him wherever he went, and his request was denied. The answer from the Lord Jesus to that man was no. Demons? Yes. The citizens that were so rebellious? Yes. The new believer? Call it an unanswered prayer. And by the way, of the three of the answers that was best for the one, it was the one where the answer was no. Most of you here are very familiar with Paul. People were healed because of his prayers. He is a great prayer warrior. Lives were rescued. Demoniacs were delivered as well. In fact, there was an earthquake. And the prison bands, the Bible says, were loosed and doors were opened because of Paul's great faith and prayer. He was a man of prayer and faith. And then one day he prayed for his own health. Repeatedly. He asked God to remove the thorn that was in his flesh, and God wouldn't do it. You know, somehow we have gotten to the place whenever this happens in our lives, we come to the conclusion that God does not hear our prayer, that God's somehow hard of hearing. Oh, he didn't hear my prayer. What do you mean God doesn't hear your prayer? We're hard of hearing. God is not. It's like those guys that go to the old goats back there. They meet at the breakfast on Thursdays, and Brother Wooster walks in and says, "Windy, ain't it?" And Brother Thornton says, "No, it's Thursday." And Brother Stan says, "Thirsty? Me too. I'll have a Coke." And so it goes. It's a long process. We're the ones who are hard of hearing. But may I say to you and just remind you that that is never, ever the conclusion we should come to whenever we pray that God, quote, does not hear us. I know what Moses says when he says, "The Lord did not hear me." But understand the last line of verse 26 says, look at it. "The Lord said unto me, speak no more of this matter." Why? Why speak no more? Because God had heard what he said. In other words, God heard him. John Broadus once wrote that if God should give us everything that we ever ask for, the best and the wisest of us should be afraid to pray at all. If God gave us everything we should ask for, even the wisest of us should be fearful in asking for anything. This is why it is always safe to pray and ask God for anything, because God knows what's best even when we don't. And so how many Christians have said to me, "Pastor, God is not answering my prayer. He's not hearing me. I've gone through, you know, you taught on prayer, Pastor. I've gone through all the steps and God hasn't granted my request. He won't give us what we're asking for. Why won't he answer this request?" You see, one of the reasons why we have the wrong attitude about prayer and in essence about our God himself is that everything in our society is formulated. There's a formula for this and a formula for that. There's an algorithm for this. And as long as you follow the rules, then you're going to get what you're after. You push button A and you get item B. And you dial the right number and you get the right answer. You pay the right amount and you get what you want. And consequently, we think that prayer with the Heavenly Father works just that way. And there are sermons. Five steps to answered prayer. And people write them down. And they put them in the back of their Bible. And they want that Lamborghini, and they say, "Step one, Lord." "Step two, Pastor said." There was a sermon, you know, on the three keys to prayer and prosperity or reaching God. You've seen, no doubt, on television these huge stacks of prayer requests. They're mailed in from all over the world, and there's on a table, and there's piles and piles and piles of them. And this televangelist just puts his hand on the pile. And then he goes through the exact same series of routine commands. Just a few little key words that they always use with a few loud affirmations. Claim and Jesus and bind and believe and blood. And they go through the motions. And people at home think, well, they did this, 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 and this. And they went through the steps and we should get what we want. It's rather like a bargain. A formula. God, here's the scripture. I'm putting my finger on your promise. Here's the steps. I'm claiming this. I'm getting someone else. Two or three are gathered together. I do my part. Now you do yours. And his part is simply to give us what we want. Let me remind you that in face of what we read about Moses, who has walked with God now for 80 years, the honest truth about prayer is this. Prayer is not governed by rules. Prayer is governed by relationships. In other words, God is more concerned about you than what you want. In Matthew 6, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," what did Jesus say to them? He didn't say, "All right, pray like this, our Creator." He didn't say, "Pray like this, our teacher." When you pray, pray like this, our Father. You're speaking to your father. I'm a father. In our home growing up, if our boys ever wanted something, we had some rules. And the Bible has rules. The rule, for example, is to say, "Please, may I please have something to eat?" There's no problem. But if it's, "Hey, Dad, give me an apple, some cheese, stat." Well, there's a problem. Not going by the rules will hinder their request. But note this carefully, because going by the rules doesn't also guarantee that they get what they want. "Dad, can I please start a fire in the attic?" No, Rick, you can't. Because why? As a father, their requests are governed by relationships, not just rules. Beloved, God is your Father. God is not the United States government. God is not President Obama. As our Father, He grants our requests according to what He knows and according to what we need. Not only what we need at the moment, by the way, but what we will need a year from now, 10 years from now, and into eternity. In Matthew chapter 20, we have the great story of Salome, the mother of James and John. She and her two sons came to the Lord Jesus with a very serious prayer request. They came, and Jesus even asked, "What would you have?" And their request was fairly simple. They said, "Would you allow my boys each to sit on the right side and the left side of the Lord Jesus in the kingdom?" What a prayer request. And by the way, notice they went through all the steps. Number one, their attitude. The Bible, they worshiped him first. Number two, they were very specific in their prayer request. Number three, they claimed a promise because he had just said in chapter 19 that he was going to have 12 thrones and they would sit on the 12 thrones of Israel. So they were claiming a promise. Number four, they had faith. The verse just before that one, Jesus says, "I'm going to die." So they're believing that the kingdom is coming. And number five, they agreed. "If any two of you shall agree." They did all the steps. They met all the conditions. But you know what Jesus said to her and them? He said, "No." In fact, what actually happened to James and John, their mother could have never imagined. James became the first martyr. The first martyred apostle, beheaded by Herod. John was arrested, eventually exiled to an island called Patmos. It almost appears as if Jesus answered her prayer by giving her, this is a mom, the opposite of what she asked for. I mentioned Elijah. His prayer was what? "Lord, take my life. I pray, I beg you." What was God's answer? God's answer was the exact opposite, as you know. He sent ravens down there who fed him, and then he gave him sleep. He fed him, he gave him rest, he saved his life. He didn't take his life. Notice carefully that God heard Elijah's prayer. He heard it. And notice carefully that God answered Elijah's prayer. He just didn't say yes. And so here in our text with Moses, God hears him and answers him with the heart of a father. But notice this, it is the heart of a father who is omniscient, who is a father unlike us that sees everything. Quickly, three things. For example, number one, God looked and saw what was behind Moses. Look at verse 26 of the text. "But the Lord was wroth with me, angry with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, Moses, speak no more unto me of this matter." Now, I have a question. What is Moses referring to when he was angry? He's referring to the time when in anger, Moses himself smote the rock three times when God told him not to do that. And then at that moment, God told Moses that many years later, he would not get to go into the promised land. Was that a little thing, Pastor? So Moses got angry. He was angry at the people, not God. He smote it and smote it and smote it. Isn't that a little thing? It was not a little thing. That rock was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who would one day be smitten one time for the world, the water of the world. So really by remembering and knowing the past, God was being merciful to Moses, keeping his word and also keeping the gospel, the message and the picture of the gospel pure and consistent. You see, folks, the whole matter of that rock was bigger than Moses simply getting to put his foot on one side of the Jordan. Moses didn't realize it, perhaps, as yet, but God did not forget the past. In some ways, the same thing happened with Elijah. When Elijah asked God to take his life, God didn't say, "Okay, done." Because God looked at his past, he knew what he had just endured by the most wicked woman in all of the Bible, a time when he was emotionally and spiritually, if you will, physically, Elijah was spent. Mountaintop experiences can be physically exhausting, and no doubt he was discouraged just by the news that Jezebel didn't repent. That Ahab and Jezebel were out to seek him, and so he's discouraged. Discouraged that they would not see the omnipotence of God, and an exhausted man, discouraged in that condition, prayed for God to take his life, and God refused because of what he knew about Elijah. He knew his heart. He knew the past of what he had just gone through and how it had weighed heavily on him. You know, Psalm 103:13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Aren't you glad about that? God hears our prayers and understands sometimes what we don't even understand about why and how we're praying. So that he takes into situation the situation when we pray. He looked behind Moses. He looked behind. He did not give Elijah what he wanted. He gave him what he needed. He looked behind, but he also looked within. Look at verse 26 of our text. The Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. And the Lord said, get thee up in the top of Pisgah. Lift up thine eyes, Moses, westward, northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan. In other words, do you realize that God knew that Moses needed at least to see from the opposite side to see that promised land? Why? Because God's not finished with Moses. Moses needs to do something. His work isn't done. Look at verse 28. He says, the Lord says, Moses, charge Joshua and encourage them and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. Moses needed the encouragement to encourage Joshua. God knew his heart. I think that we as Christians sometimes forget how completely God knows our heart and hears our prayers on that very basis. Jeremiah 17:10 says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his need. In other words, before the Lord gives anything, he knows the heart. He searches it out. So I think again of this man Elijah and how he's depressed and discouraged and cowardly, a result of his no doubt his guilt. Because this is not a great testimony, the man of God, Elijah, to being in fear of one woman. And how many of us would go up to Elijah and say, come on, man, trust in God. Where's your faith? You just called fire down from heaven. Don't you believe in God's promises? You're feeling sorry for yourself. I'm not better than my father, and so on, asking God to take your life. That's frankly how some of us would react to him. But that's not what God did. God fed him. He fed him. He put him to sleep. He let him get hours and hours of sleep. He didn't rebuke him, criticize him, chastise him, or ridicule him. He didn't certainly answer his prayer and kill him. He refreshed him because he knew his heart. In fact, he really knew that Elijah didn't even mean that prayer. If Elijah really wanted to die, why are you running from Jezebel? Just stop running. He was actually afraid to die, and God knew it. He looked within and he knew what the heart needed more than what it wanted, and he does the same with you. Why does God say no? He looks behind and within, and then thirdly, maybe most importantly, the reason God so often says no is he looks beyond. What happened to Moses? I want you to go to the very end of Deuteronomy in chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. The Holy Spirit inspires Moses to write about his own death. It's an amazing thing. Proof of the inspiration of the Word of God, by the way. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Verse 3, in the south, in the plain of the valley of Jericho, in the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Now, wait a minute. Watch the next two verses. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. God kept his word. And he, who? God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Know this carefully. God buried Moses. Why did God bury Moses? Did you ever notice in the New Testament that the archangel and Lucifer fought over the body of Moses? It's in the book of Jude. Why would Satan want the body and the bones of Moses? For the very reason that God buried him and no one would know. The reason why his bones were not in the promised land in the first place, because of the idolatrous nation. and nations that were all around, and the tendency of God's people to worship those bones and that place. God knew beyond what Moses knew. And so, here he is, buried on this side, and nobody knows where he's buried. Does God have something in mind? I go back to that man Elijah again. What if he had said, okay, Elijah, I'll take your life. You asked, you prayed, you will die. Had God done that? Because God did not know what was coming for Elijah. Had he killed him right then and there, Elijah would have missed the greatest privilege that any man has ever experienced other than salvation, and that is the fact that Elijah never died. Caught up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire, eventually, one day, to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and with who? With Moses. We used to have a trick Bible question our freshman year in Bible college for the little 18-year-olds that showed up. Did Moses ever enter the Promised Land? No. Yes, he did. Except it was way better. Because he entered it and stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Promised Land, with the Lord Jesus in his glory. Not so for Elijah. If God had answered his prayer, and no doubt for Moses, Elijah himself would have died a defeated man, remembered for his fear of Jezebel. God looks beyond, beloved, and he is good to us, not to give us what we always want and ask for. How many times impatiently, especially as a young preacher boy, I asked God to open a door. There was a door to a church in Greenville, Tennessee. I can't tell you how many times, Brother Sam, I said, Lord, that's where I belong, before coming to Beacon. Open that door, open that door. I'll kick it open, but somehow get the door. This is the place. And I prayed and I prayed and I was so disappointed. And that was one of many doors I asked God to open, and he did not open because he knew what I didn't know. You know, God looked beyond Moses and his request at that moment in his aged years to cross over Jordan. His inability to enter Canaan taught eternal lessons about the rock that he smote. I thank God for that. It teaches about the law. And all along, God knew that one day Moses would stand. Indeed, in the Promised Land with his son, whom that rock pictured all along, on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah, he looks beyond. Paul is a great man of prayer. Why did God say no to his request to have that thorn removed? Because, folks, God looked beyond. He saw a ministry that would ultimately shake the Roman Empire, take the gospel into the entire known world. He saw a pride that could destroy the ministry of Paul if he did remove that thorn in his flesh. And so for 2,000 years now, that truth and that scripture, my grace is sufficient unto thee, has blessed and encouraged millions of people. One of the great truths about the men of faith in the Bible, beloved, is that God does not always answer the prayers, at least not with affirmation. But he always heard their prayer, and he always honored their faith. You know, Sue Balin remembers the missionary in China. This missionary was struggling in the very early days of the New Culture Movement, 1919, and the rise of communism after the May 4th movement that continued well into the 1930s and really to today. The missionary was struggling mightily because he was working on Bible translations and gospel tracts in China when the revolutionaries started coming in and destroying or confiscating anything and everything that was either intellectual or spiritual. One of the supporting churches back home in the United States knew of their many needs, and so they went around collecting wood and supplies to make these crates for the mission in China and fill them with clothing and other items. The Great Depression was at the height in the United States of America, so when a godly member of that church with six children decided to spend $19 on a pair of new eyeglasses, it was a huge financial investment, but it was absolutely necessary because he was a carpenter and he had to see in order to do his work. He was also a leader of the church's construction project, building and constructing those crates for that work in China. And as a godly man, when he finished a crate, he would pray over every single one of them. One day on his way home, he reached into his pocket to find his brand new glasses, only to notice that they were gone. All day long, he had been gathered with the other men building those crates, and so he retraced his steps, desperate to find his very needed investment, and he did so for days. Immediately, he prayed, and he prayed for days. He told God that it didn't seem fair, that while serving him and the gospel missions, he should have this loss in his life. And for a long, long time, he said, he was angry and frustrated because God didn't answer his prayer of need. The unfortunate thing, and what he didn't know, is that he would never find those glasses because they inadvertently fell into one of his crates that was full of clothes and were headed to China. 2 years later, their missionary in China came back to America in part to thank the church for all of their help in those very needy and those very fearful days. And he said this. As he gave a report to the people that were there, he says, "I don't know how you knew this, but thank you most of all for the eyeglasses. The revolutionaries took mine and destroyed them just as I was finishing translation and scripture copies for our families who had their Bibles confiscated. Those glasses fit me perfectly, and for 2 years I've been able to get scriptures out to our people who embrace them and protect them with their lives." As the carpenter looked at that missionary, now with tears streaming down his face, he saw his glasses for the first time in 2 years, used by a missionary who was reading the Word of God in a report from China. I've often wondered, what if the missionary never got to come to America and tell the story of his gratitude? So that what if that carpenter never knew the rest of that story? Would God be any less omniscient or good or powerful? Beloved, God is your Father. And as your Father, He desires for you to come to Him in prayer. He commands us and He is pleased, the Bible says. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. He desires. He always hears your prayers. And you know what He does? Yes, He opens His mighty hand and He grants our requests according to how we pray. But sometimes in His great love and His wisdom as your Father, your Heavenly Father, He says no. And He may say no over and over again. But you know what? All along, read the Bible, study the truth. All along, He says no because He sees behind and within and beyond. And beloved, this is why the Bible says the just shall live by faith. I have read at least 3 biographies of infidels, unbelievers, Christ deniers, Lord Byron being one. All of these men point back to a time when they were young teenagers and they said that they were believers and they prayed for something and God didn't give it. Might have been a healing or save the life of a friend, and God said no, and they said that was when they started to doubt God. How foolish. How shallow. How carnal. It is no wonder that they became darkened in their imagination. I have children. I would never, as a loving father, give my children anything and everything they ask for, knowing what they don't know. The just shall live by faith. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you don't pray without ceasing, you don't pray in faith, nothing wavering, as it says in the book of James, like the wave of the sea. If you're here this morning and you've stopped praying because, you know what, you asked for something and God didn't give it, so why pray? This morning would be the perfect time to repent of that great sin against God and get back on your knees and pray and ask God for the things that He wants to grant you that you don't even know about yet. ask thing and pray to God as we are commanded in the Word of God, our Father who art in heaven, give us. If you're here today and you're not born again, you're not saved, I can tell you one prayer that God will answer. The prayer of faith for salvation. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, your prayer ought not to be for money or food or a car or a job. These things are so temporal that your prayer ought to be for salvation, for forgiveness, and to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for the truth of your word. We are thankful, for example, the Lord Jesus praying in the garden and how he prayed. And then he said, and we always ought to say, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. And I pray always we'll come to you, trusting you, knowing and believing you have the power, you have the ability to grant any request in your will, but accepting your will, Father, always for us. May we be a praying people. May this church be a praying and trusting church so that we could see mighty things from you. Bless, Lord, the people's hearts through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Be here tonight. I'll be preaching. God bless you. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed.